Good morning, church.
Hey,
I'm trying to get in my right spot with this camera. It has been a great morning for those of you who are here and for those of you that are joining with us online. We got rope-a-doped by Satan. Last week, everything went perfect. Not a care in the world. Everything worked just as planned. Everything. And then this morning, computer goes down, mics go down, sound goes down. We get kicked off the streaming site. But guess what? We win, right? We win in the end. This is a little setback. Everything is going to go perfect. Actually, let me rephrase that. Everything's going to go just as God wants it to go. And so we are good with that. We are back up. We are streaming. We are live. We are worshiping here in person this morning. We are in a good spot. Not today, Satan. Not today. All right, we got this one. We're going to go. So here we are, church. We are in the last week in our study of the book of Ephesians. We are wrapping this up. And what a great study this has been. Over the last 11 weeks, we have looked at what it means to be united with Christ. We have looked at what it means to be saved. We have learned what it means to be walking in the freedom of that grace. We have learned that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and because of His grace, we can love each other no matter what. His grace is the bond that holds us together. We, as the church, we are the bride of Christ. And as we read through Ephesians, our heart is overwhelmed with joy as Paul teaches us all of these things, that we are part of the family of God. And not only am I in the family of God, I am a son or a daughter to the King. And His grace has united all of us, that we are all brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the King. Life is good. Right? When we study Ephesians, we can't help but smile. Our hearts are filled. And just when we're about to pull out the cornhole games, set up the volleyball nets, pour the iced tea and lemonade, throw meat on the grill, because we are about to have one big family barbecue for all of eternity. Paul says, oh, finally, right? He's going to wrap up this letter. He goes, hey, I got some more news with you. He says, finally. And Paul, being the preacher that he is, when he says finally, he really has a lot more to go. And he says, finally, Paul has one more thing to tell us. That not only are we united with Christ, not only are we united with each other through Christ, but we are united in battle alongside Christ. Right now, at this moment, there is a spiritual battle going on in this world, and you and I are a part of it. Church, there is a real battle going on right now, a real battle for souls of your friends and souls of your family. And if you have never trusted Christ, there's a battle going on for your soul at this moment. And in this passage that we are going to look at today, Paul addresses this battle. And not in some like low-key, menial way, not in some, oh, side note way, but he addresses it head on. Theologian Snodgrass, he said this, the closest analogies to this text are speeches from generals motivating their troops for war. This is a passage where Paul says, hey, it's game on, here we go, and he is rallying the believers in Christ. See, long before General Mattis gave his no better friend, no worse enemy speech to the 1st Marine Division as they pushed into Iraq, long before Patton gave his famous speech that death must not be feared, death in time comes to all men, long before he gave that speech to the 3rd Army before it invaded France in World War II, long before George Washington encouraged the Continental Army before the Battle of Long Island with his famous words. He said, let us then rely on the goodness of our cause and the aid of the Supreme Being, in whose hands victory is, to animate and encourage us to do great and noble actions. Long before these military leaders spoke, Paul takes time to encourage all believers. He gives the motivating speech that, hey, we are going to battle, and he tells us that we are to stand fast in the Lord as we go to battle. In the following passage that we're going to look at today, to stand fast, to be strong in the Lord, that is clearly the primary focus of this passage, that we are to stand fast. Several times throughout this passage, Paul says we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul says that we'll be able to withstand in the evil day, that we'll be able to stand strong, that we will stand firm, that we are to stand firm and get dressed for battle. And in this passage, there's no question on if we will go to war or if we will go to battle, but only when. When will we go to battle? And when we do, we are to stand our ground. There is no retreating. There is no surrendering. We are to stand and fight. And just like the military leaders from before of Mattis, Patton, and Washington, Paul does not talk of any of these things. He does not talk of us surrendering. He does not talk of us retreating or of us avoiding or running away from the fight. He says, you are to stand your ground. We are to hold fast in the middle of the battle that we are about to engage in. See, the difference, though, between Paul's words and those of the other military leaders. Those military leaders, they were preparing, they were planning to fight for victory. Paul is speaking and talking, and as we fight from victory, the battle has already been fought. The battle has already been won. We now stand in a position of victory. The victory belongs to the Lord, and he has already won the war. Through Christ, we are already victorious, so we don't need to fight for victory. We can fight from victory. Christ has defeated the devil. Christ is the name above all names. All things are under his feet. Church, we are not fighting for victory. We get to fight from victory as followers of Christ. The Spirit and God enables us by faith to appropriate Christ's victory for ourselves. Church, we are already victorious. In this passage, Paul is going to tell us all we need to know to fight from victory. This passage is the battle plan on how to stand fast in the Lord and how to fight from victory in the Lord. We're going to read this passage together and let's see what Paul teaches us about fighting from victory. I'm going to begin in verse 10 of chapter 6. Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in Christ, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Church, there are three things that we're going to look at this morning when we are to stand fast and fight from victory. The first thing that Paul tells us when we are to fight from victory is that we need to know the enemy. Church, this is not surprising at all. Anytime we go into battle, we need to know who we are fighting. In the Marines and in the Army, whenever they conduct an attack, whenever they give an order, they write what's called a five-paragraph order. This is a little bit misleading because it is much longer than five paragraphs. I've seen five-paragraph orders that are 60 or 70 or sometimes even 80 pages. But it's called a five-paragraph order because it's broken down into five paragraphs, five sections. The situation, the mission, the execution, the admin and logistics, and the command and control. So it's all the things that we need for an attack. Sometimes we refer to it as a SMEAC. If you look at the very first thing, it's called situation. The very first part of the situation is what? It's the enemy. It says, tell us what the enemy is. Who are we fighting? We talk about things when we give information about the enemy, the size, the activity, the location, the unit, the time they were last seen. What was their equipment that they have? And then the next part tells us what the enemy is doing. Are they defending or retreating or attacking or withdrawing or delaying? This is really important when we're in a battle, to know who the enemy is, to know what they are doing. Knowing who the enemy it is helps decide what we do. We call this intelligence drives operations. When we see what the enemy is doing, we make a plan to counter that. And Paul makes it very clear that we know who the enemy is. We are to stand fast against the schemes of the devil. We are not fighting things of this world, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Church, there are two things that we need to look at this sentence, that we need to understand, that we need to pay close attention to here. The first thing is, we need to know who is our enemy. We are fighting against the devil. We are fighting against Satan. This is a bad dude. Throughout Scripture, he is referred to as the deceiver, the accuser, the evil one. Peter compares him to a roaring lion that is looking for somebody to devour. The Apostle John called him the great dragon, the deceiver of the entire world. Jesus said that he has come to destroy and kill you. There is nothing about him that is good. And church, you need to understand this, that he is as real as you and I are today. And he is no friend of yours. As a matter of fact, Jesus, who knows everything, who is all-knowing, in Scripture records it, that Satan has come to destroy and kill you. And while Satan is not God, he is not omnipresent. That means he can't be everywhere at once. For some of us, it sure feels like he's everywhere, right? Sometimes it feels like he's in everything that we do. And Paul addresses that. Paul addresses that in this letter. He tells us that we're not just fighting the devil, but we're fighting his army. We're fighting the spiritual forces of darkness. And church, that is who we are fighting. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul, he even told us what they're going to do to attack us. He told us their tactics. He told us things that the enemy does. Our enemy and his forces, they're going to attack us by several ways. One, by tempting us to speak falsehoods. Turn on the news today. You can't even believe the news because you don't know what they're talking about and you don't even know if it's true. Right? Most of the time you're like, well, the guy just said something else 5 minutes ago that was totally different. Right? News has turned into this attack mechanism. Right? We know that Satan is going to tempt us to uncontrolled anger. Don't believe me. Just ask somebody, anybody about what candidate they're voting for the presidential election. Right? People just get mad at the mention of politics. Right? He's going to tempt us to steal. He's going to tempt us to unwholesome talk of one another. Just look at Facebook today. Look at the things and the things that people say and do over Facebook to one another. Clearly, the enemy is at work. Even though we know who we are fighting and we know his tactics, we fall to them. But there's something else important here. Not only do we have to know who we are fighting, we have to pay attention to this and see who we are not fighting, who is not our enemy. When we fight for victory instead of from victory, we often go after the soft spot. In the military, they would say, hey, we're looking for the gap, the weak spot in the enemy's defense, and that's what we're going to hit. That's called hitting the gap. Unfortunately, even when we're in battle and things get hard, we look for the soft spot anywhere. We don't care if it's the enemy or not. We just look for a soft spot because it makes us feel better, like we are winning somehow. But here's what you have to understand. If we're attacking somebody who's not the enemy, we're not winning. Right? We are not winning at all. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We are just wasting our time when we're fighting against people when we ought to be fighting the devil. Right? We are not for people. We are to be praying for people. We are to be loving people. We are to be caring for people. We are to be ministering to people. People made in the image of God are not our enemy. If anything, they have been deceived by the devil and they have fallen captive to the devil. They are not our enemy. They are prisoners of war, right? And just like in war, we don't leave a man behind. We are not to fight. We are to fight for every one of our brothers and sisters that are being held captive by the devil. We are to love them. We are to pray for them. We are to care for them. We are to help them and minister to them. The other thing that's not our enemy, our churches are not our enemy. We need to stop slamming other churches and talking bad about churches and looking at things they do and say, oh, that's not what I do. I don't like that. And attacking churches. Listen, guys. Bible-believing churches are the bride of Christ. Right? They are the bride of Christ. That means that they are following Christ's will, that they are tied to Christ, that they seek God's will, not yours. They are seeking God's will. And we need to stop fighting against them. We are on the same team, and we need to fight together. And while I'm talking about churches here, this is directed to churches. Man, stop acting like victims, right? If you're part of God's church, then you are the bride of Christ. You are already victorious. We have already won. Stop your whining. Stop acting like losers, right? Too often the church acts like some little kid that just got beat up and his lunch money got taken. They just sit in the corner and whine about how life's not fair. Guess what? It's not fair. Things are not fair. We are all sinners. We are all haters of God and slaves to our guilt and shame. And we deserve nothing less than death. But God, right? God, the creator of everything, he loved us and he gave his son for us and he showers us with grace and he allows us to become his sons and daughters. And now we are more than conquerors. We now walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in victory. Praise God, things aren't fair. Praise God that we walk in victory as a church of Christ. In Calvary Church, listen to me this. We are victorious and we only fight against Satan and his knuckleheads. We don't fight against each other. We don't fight against other churches. Don't fall for the schemes of the devil. Devil's attacking right now. Right now. I don't know how loud that is for you guys, but it's really loud up here. Knowing your enemy, that's the first key to victory. Let's keep going here. And the second thing that we need to do is when we stand fast and fight from victory, we need to be prepared for battle. I remember I was part of a team that was sent to brief a country's military leaders that were replacing us in Iraq. They were going to relieve us in Iraq. And when we first flew in to that country, we got a brief by the country's leaders, and they were telling us their capabilities and what they were going to do and all the assets that they were going to bring to the fight. And then we went to the bases of those units to see what they were actually doing, the units that were going to replace us. And we got a chance to talk to those soldiers and to those leaders. These were large units. The commanders of these units were equivalent to like our colonels and our generals. And this is no joke. These are some of the questions that they asked us. What are the good restaurants in the area? What is good weekend attire for our soldiers to wear? Right? Real question. Do we need to bring our guns? Right? This is a military unit going to combat. This is the end of 2003. This is right at the beginning of the fight. And as we met with units that week, it was clear to us that they had not been preparing for battle. Yeah, this is just a few. 2003, the beginning still of the war. We were a year into it, but as we know now, it's been much longer than that. And would you believe this, that after just a few months of being in country, that country had to leave because they were combat ineffective. They had not prepared for battle in any way. And to prepare for the battle, we need to put on the armor of God. Putting on the armor of God begins with putting your faith in Jesus. Psalms 18:39 says that the Lord has clothed us, right? That he has equipped us with strength for battle. And it is only with Jesus that we could be fully equipped for battle. As I was studying through this, I thought this was beautiful, that the armor of God is actually a picture of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the belt of truth, Jesus is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And even earlier in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul said that we taught you the truth that is in Jesus. We talk about the breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness belongs only to Christ because he is the only one who lived and knew no sin. The shoes of peace. Earlier, Paul wrote this in Ephesians in chapter 2. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken us down in the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you. And then we see that in Ephesians 17 it says, he came and preached peace to you. Jesus is the peace for all the nations. Jesus is peace, and he brings it to the nations, and he brings it to everyone. We also know that Jesus is the shield of faith. In Thessalonians, it says, faithfulness, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God will never leave us, and nothing can separate us from his love. He is our shield, our hope, our promise, and he is our victory. The helmet of salvation. Do you remember when Jesus was born and his family took him to the temple to dedicate him, and Simeon saw the child in the temple, and he took Jesus into his arms. And remember what he said when he praised God? He said, my eyes have seen your salvation. We know that Jesus' salvation covers us all. the sword of the Spirit. This is the Word. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To put on the armor of God is to put on the Messiah himself. And this is the first step in being prepared for battle, is to get dressed. When we get dressed, when we put on the Messiah, it means that we are to identify with him, and we go and we fight with his strength. We display his character. We are imitators of him. We are to be imitators of God. And each day, we are to prepare for battle by being imitators of God. We are to speak truth, and we are to speak his truth, displaying the characteristics of him, displaying the characteristics of the victorious king, and we are to live in victory. Church, each day, we should begin the day by preaching the truth of the gospel to ourselves. We should remind ourselves that we were sinners, but we were saved by the grace of God. That is how we will walk in victory each day. The breastplate of righteousness. This is the practical day-to-day righteous living. The living by faith, trusting God. This is the life that we live day-to-day. And the life that we live day-to-day either fortifies us against the attacks of Satan, or it makes it easy for Satan to attack us. If he doesn't have to attack us because we are not standing fast in the battle, because we are not doing anything to glorify God, that is a problem. Paul tells Titus this: show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Do people see how we live our lives? Do they call us hypocrites? Or do people see us living our lives and see our identity in Christ, that we are living out our faith? Many, many, many people, every sportscaster you can think about has a different opinion about how good or how bad Tim Tebow is. But nobody questions his character or his faith in God. How are you living your lives? We know that the most victorious Christian is a witnessing Christian, somebody who is sharing the gospel. Satan has declared war and would love for you to talk about anything else besides the gospel and God's grace in your life. When was the last time that you took a minute and shared God's grace, that you shared God's power, that you shared God's love with somebody else? Scripture tells us how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. As a victorious Christian, we are sharing the good news. And when we talk about faith, we're not talking about the saving faith, but rather the living faith, a trust in the promises of God and his power. Habakkuk talks about this, that the righteous shall live by faith, that we constantly, because of our belief in who God is and what God has done, he is our authority, and it shapes the way we think and the way we act, and it's by our faith. We talk about salvation, that God's people are to put on the hope that they have in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, that helmet is called the hope of our salvation. We know that we have sinned. All of us know that we have sinned. All of us know that we have fallen short of the glory of God. But we also know that through his blood we are cleansed and we are forgiven and we are made righteous. We don't have to stay trapped by our failures. We know that his grace is sufficient and that his mercies are new each morning. And I think of King David. David knew when he sinned. David knew when he messed up. And he never questioned his salvation. He turned his face back to God and he repented. But he knew that he was saved. And the sword. And if you guys remember about the sword and the word, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The sword, the Bible. This is our most important weapon. Don't go into battle without it. You need to read it. You need to meditate on it. You need to pray on it. You need to proclaim it daily. This is not a once-a-year thing or a once-a-week thing, but daily you need to open up the scriptures and dive into them. You need to become proficient at wielding the sword. All of these things we must train daily. We must be imitators of Christ every day, not just on Sundays, not just at Christmas, not just at Easter, but every day we need to be imitators of Christ so that we are prepared for battle. When King David put off his armor and he returned to his palace, he was in the greatest danger, more danger than he was when he was on the battlefield. If you guys don't believe me, look at 2 Samuel 11. The kings are off at war. David's chilling at his house. And he falls into probably one of the greatest catastrophes of his life, committing adultery, leading him to kill and murder. He had taken off his armor. I have often noticed and find myself at the battle on Sundays or my day off. I mean, if you're honest with me, how easy are your Sunday mornings trying to get to church? How do the kids are just well-behaved. They wake up with smiles. They're ready to go to church. They jump out of bed and be like, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, how can I help you get to church? Right? When you pull into the parking lot, you all have that smile on your face after you get out of the car. But we know like 30 seconds before that, we had that talk with the kids. You had to talk with yourself. Here we go. Satan does not take the day off, and neither should you. In these moments that this happens to me, I run to God's word and I pray so that I can experience the grace of Jesus to empower me and to help me to stand in the presence of evil. Church, we are to stand fast and fight from victory, but we need to be prepared for battle, and that is a daily practice, a daily habit. And finally, in order to stand fast and fight from victory, we need to constantly communicate with higher. One thing that we used to do to prepare for battle was something called a TDG, a tactical decision game. And what would happen during this TDG is you'd be giving some scenario, and then you'd have just a few minutes to tell the leader, tell the group what you would do. So a tactical decision game, it might look like something like, hey, you and your squad, there's 13 of you. You're surrounded by 500 enemy. They each have tanks, and somehow they have pigs that fly that are shooting rockets at your position, and it is raining fire on your position. You have a broken stick. What are you going to do? And so you start writing out your plan on how you're going to fix this, and right when you get started, the leader will say, oh yeah, one more thing. You don't have comm with higher. You can't talk to higher. Your radios are broken. And it's at that moment you say, oh, we don't stand a chance. There's nothing we can do. This is impossible. How are we supposed to fight if we don't have a radio? And you just give up, right? Without communications, everything is harder. It is that communication with higher, is that communication with God that directs us, gives us support, encourages us, helps us to understand the battlefield better, right? When we pray, when we talk to higher, he gives us direction, he gives us peace and comfort. He provides us with wisdom and capabilities we do not have on our own. It is our communication with God, it is our prayer with God that joins us in the battle with the victorious king. We cannot fight the battle on our own power, no matter how strong or how talented we think we are. Do not look to the wrong places for victory. Do not look to yourself. Our victory is not in our resources. It's not in our abilities. It's not in how long we've been a Christian, how many church days, Sundays we go to church on a week. It's not how much we know about the Bible. It's not in how long we've been serving in ministry. Our victory purely comes from our union with Jesus Christ and his power. Prayer is the power for victory. And Paul, in this short little passage, he gives us five things that we should remember when we pray. He tells us that we should pray always. May we never have to say, I now come to you in prayer, because we are always in prayer with him. Prayer with God, there's not a certain communication windows where you can only have a 2 minutes before a meal or 5 minutes before bedtime to access his power. The power is available to us at all times. And may we rest in it at all times. We are to pray comprehensively, right? We're not just to ask for things. We're not just to pray for supplication. We're praying for intercession. We're praying for thanksgiving. When we pray only to ask for things, we miss the blessings and the power and the freedom and the joy that comes with intercession and thanksgiving. It frees us from worry. In Philippians 4:6, it talks about that. And it fills us with peace. The other thing we should do when we pray is we should pray in the Spirit, right? We should be led in prayer by the Spirit. Sometimes it is best when you pray just to shut up and listen. God knows your heart, and the Spirit prays for you even when you don't know what to pray for. Some of my best times in prayer is when I've gone before the Lord and said, Lord, I need your help. I don't even know where to begin with this prayer. And I have gotten into a deep prayer with the Lord. We need to pray for each other. We are in this together. I don't believe for a minute that there is such thing as the persecuted church and your church. We are one church, we are one body, we are one bride of Christ, and we are to be praying for all of our brothers and sisters. We need to pray for boldness. We need to persist in prayer to overcome fatigue and discouragement and hardships. We need to be praying for our boldness and our own witness. Church, I want to challenge you this week to set aside time to each day and pray. I want to challenge you to first just praise him for his faithfulness. Praise him for the victory that he has already won. I want you to pray for his church. I want you to pray for his bride and pray for the big church and Christians, our brothers and sisters all over the world. I want you to pray for your family. I want you to pray for each member in your family. That is okay if that breaks into a time of praise. Man, I am so grateful for my parents. I'm so grateful for my mom. I'm grateful for my brothers. When I sit with my family and just we get to talk and joy, I love my children. I love my wife. And when I pray for them, oftentimes, that prayer leads to praise where I'm just thanking God for my family. And the last thing I want you to pray for is I want you to pray for your community. How can you be praying for your community? How can you be God's light in this world? How can you be the arms and feet of Jesus in your community? Calvary Church, you need to listen that we are in the battle of our lives. We're in the battle not only of our lives, but we are in the battle for our lives. But through Christ, we are victorious. I want to challenge you this week to live victorious, to live a victorious life. This week, here are some things I want you to do. This week, every single social media post that you post out there, is that somebody who is identified with Christ? Is that somebody who is walking with Christ? Or is that showing someone who has been trapped by Satan? Are our words used to build up and to edify, or are we tearing down? This week, I want you to remind yourself of the truth of the gospel. Every day this week, at least once a day, I want you to reflect on the truth of the gospel in your life. Whether that's reading a passage of scripture, or you can go to our Facebook, and later this afternoon, we will post a document that is called What is the Gospel? And it explains the gospel. And every day this week, be reminded of the greatness, the goodness, and the grace that is found in the gospel in your own life. And the last thing I want you to do, sometime this week, one time this week, set aside a significant time of worship. A time of worship with just you and God. And just get lost in his generosity and get lost in his grace. Tell him thank you. And be reminded that you are already victorious. Church, this week, stand fast in the Lord and fight from victory, not for victory. Church, I just want to close this time in prayer with Paul's words. I want to close it with the way that Paul closes his letter to the Ephesians. And may this be the prayer of our hearts. May this be the prayer on your heart this week. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with all love incurable. Amen. Lord, I can think of no better way to end this prayer than with the words of Paul. Church, this week, go and be victorious.